Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 20. Matthew 5:20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, our primary concern as members of the human race should be entrance into the kingdom of heaven. By the way, the term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are the same exact thing. They are referring to the same thing. They're not referring to something different. Okay? Anyone need proof of that? Or have any problem with it? Speak now or forever hold your peace, as they say. All you have to do is compare the terms kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven at your leisure, and you'll discover that the term is used interchangeably by Jesus himself and used by the Gospels, for example, where Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, Luke uses kingdom of God, and Mark uses kingdom of God. Same passages. So we're talking about entrance into a place that can be called the kingdom of God. Well, in general, the kingdom of God refers to the authority and viewpoint of God administered in the universe. Now, it's interesting that in the famous Lord's Prayer, which is not really the Lord's Prayer, but simply a model or example prayer where Jesus says, in this manner, pray, he didn't say, quote, or rehearse or repeat this prayer, but he said, let your kingdom come, and, you know, let your kingdom come and be on earth as it is in heaven. Can't even remember what it says now. Thank you, thy will. Okay, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Well, now the kingdom of God is his will. So that prayer is basically talking about the same thing. Now, if we're praying, let your kingdom come, does that mean it's not here? Well, how can it not be here? Well, then he explains what he means. And your will be done. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, is God's will being done here on earth as it's being done in heaven? Of course not. So that is, in fact, the purpose of the plan of God during the course of human history. Why is human history taking place? So that God's will be accomplished on the earth just as it is in heaven. There will be no sin. There will be no darkness. There will be no unrighteousness. There will, in fact, eventually be a new heavens and a new earth, something I introduced to you last time, if you remember. We just touched on the subject because of what Jesus mentioned up in verse... oops, wrong chapter. That's right, 14. I'm sorry, 17. Let's try 18. For I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. So that suggests, well, what's this talking about? That obviously plays upon a frame of reference, something that the disciples should know about. Something that we should know about too, or is this something that's just now all of a sudden introduced? Well, no, it's not something that just all of a sudden is introduced. It's based on something that's taught in the Old Testament. Okay, question.
It won't get out of my head. Why is it called the Lord's Prayer? Just because it's a prayer that the Lord said?
Yes, it's called the Lord's Prayer because they think he prayed it. Okay, and it's the prayer that he gave for us to pray. That's what they think. Okay. But it's not the prayer he gave to us to pray. It's an example of how to pray. Okay? But religions, Catholics in particular, have taken that and made it a ritual where you have to repeat it over and over and over and over again. And it was never intended for that purpose at all. Okay, so the kingdom of God is not presently manifesting itself on this earth as it is in heaven. So something needs to be done in order to bring that about. Of course, this is all in God's permissive will. He's allowing this to take place. It's not a surprise to him. It's not something that has him caught off guard or anything like that. But he is allowing it to run its course, to allowing evil to run its course so that it will eventually be exposed, totally exposed, and done away with once and for all. It'll be kaput. It'll be over. At that time, when the new heavens and new earth is in existence, then his will be accomplished on the earth as it is in heaven. Until then, it will not be. It will not be during the 77 years of the 70th week of Daniel. It will not be during what is commonly called the tribulation. It will not be after Armageddon. It will not be during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. I'm going to say that again. When Jesus is personally reigning on the earth for 1,000 years, the will of God will not be manifesting itself completely as it is in heaven. Why? One primary reason. Anyone know what that primary reason is?
Free will.
Kind of. Close to free will, but more involved than free will. Yes, exactly. Because all the people on the earth who are in their normal human bodies will still have a sin nature. Now, how can you have perfect righteousness and the perfect manifestation of God's will on the earth when there is still the sin nature? And that will not be done away with until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, when all unbelievers will be removed once and for all, and there will no longer be any unbelievers existing anywhere except a very, very warm hot springs.
Will that be like a period where there's still going to be people who need to be converted?
Yes. Stuff like that? Yes. The 1,000-year reign of Christ will begin with all believers. Okay, it will begin with all believers from both Gentiles and Jews. And they will have normal human bodies. They will be raising children. Okay, and as these children are born, they are going to need to be converted to Christ. That's going to be exactly the same thing that we face today. The only difference is that Jesus will be personally reigning on the earth. And of course, this will be make a much larger impact on the people. Ruling, yes. Okay. And yet, in spite of his presence on the earth and visible presence on the earth, and in spite of the fact that the righteousness of God is going to fill the earth just like the waters would cover the land, still people are going to grow up and rebel against God and rebel against Jesus. Most of this rebellion is going to be on the inside. It will not be manifested on the outside because any overt manifestation of unrighteousness during the kingdom will be immediately punished. So all of this is going to be maintained on the inside in a lot of people. So by the end of 1,000 years, which is a long, long time, there's going to be a maximum number of unbelievers again on the earth. And that's when Satan is going to be released at the end of the 1,000-year period. He's going to gather all these unbelievers and try one more time to defeat Jesus. He's going to gather them all and head toward Jerusalem, and before they have a chance to do anything, fire is going to come down from the sky and wipe them all out.
It'll be immediately punished.
As soon as they get into the vicinity of the city. In other words, the gathering is going to take a while, okay?
But I mean, during this 1,000-year reign, any
Oh, yes. Be very, very quickly punished, depending on the degree that a particular society is going to honor God's laws. The Old Testament talks about each individual nation or societal entity is responsible for worshiping God, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and bringing offerings to the temple in Jerusalem. Coming to Jerusalem at the various feast days, the appointed times of worship. And if any country does not send a delegation for worship during that season, they will be punished.
But doesn't Satan win? Because isn't it the whole thing that we're supposed to do it on our own? We're not supposed to be forced to do it? Doesn't that go against the whole battle right there?
No. You're not being forced to do anything. Being forced to do something overtly is not the same as being forced to do something mentally. So you're not being forced to do anything mentally. We are forced to do things overtly. We are forced to not do things overtly today. Many of us do not do certain things because we know if we're caught, we're in big trouble. So we make a decision, I'm not going to do that because the law in my particular corner of the world is going to come down very heavy on me, and so it's not worth it for me to do that.
Because the conquistadors, they came over and they made the Native American high priest, they said, if you convert to Christianity, we'll let you go and stuff like that, and we're not going to burn you alive because part of their thing is don't burn our bodies. We need to be...
All that is forcing overt behavior.
Yeah, and then they kill them anyway.
That's right, but it's not forcing mental behavior. See, that's what it's going to be like when the beast reigns during the tribulation. When the beast reigns, he's going to force people to worship him, overtly only. He can't force your mental worship, but he can force your overt worship by controlling your...
Has 1,000 years started yet?
No, now? No. No, but the 1,000 years does not start until after the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, so very briefly, it looks like this. Here we are. All right, at some time in the future, there will be a peace treaty signed that will promote peace and religious toleration in the Middle East, basically allowing the three primary religious groups over there to get along together.
Like that's what they're trying to do now.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Well, that's Jew, that's Muslim, and that's Christian. Okay? More specifically, Catholic. Okay? The Christians are not really in any kind of conflict over there. It's the Catholics who have always been in conflict and try to defend themselves physically. Few Christian sects have tried to do that. So there needs to be some kind of covenant between these peoples so that they will allow one another to worship the way they want to and share Jerusalem, which is a holy place for all three of these religions. Okay? So there needs to be a treaty that says, okay, Muslims, you can come to Jerusalem and do what you want to do. Christians, pardon me, Catholics, you can come to... They're going to call them Christians, though. You can come to Jerusalem and do what you want to do. And Jews, you can worship in Jerusalem the way you want to. Well, how do Jews want to worship in Jerusalem? Temple and animal sacrifices.
What is Christ's view on people who say if you don't worship Christ, then they put him to death right there on the spot? Millions of Christians have killed millions of people in Christ's name for not conforming.
Millions of Catholics have done this.
Well,
maybe
in
a few. Right, in Christ's name.
Christ,
and that's Christ, religion. That's false. Okay?
Because it says over here, shake off the dust from your feet and just walk away from them.
Right, exactly.
Don't
no. There is no basis for physically forcing anyone to worship Christ. Okay. Religion always brings physical force into the scenario. Okay, trying to say, if you don't do this, I'm going to punish you physically. I'm going to torture you. I'm going to kill you, whatever it might be. And this is never authorized in the Bible at all. Okay, but it's the way of religion. Religion must enslave. Religion is not content to say, do what you want. Religion must enslave. Okay, when that covenant is signed, it's basically going to allow the Jews to begin worshiping in Jerusalem in a sanctuary with animal sacrifices. So we will know when this starts. We will know when it starts because we will see the Jews starting to offer animal sacrifices. Okay, and without interference. Now, they could start offering sacrifices tomorrow, but everyone's going to raise Cain about it. So there needs to be a covenant in place that will allow the Jews to do this, and everyone says, oh, it's okay. Why? Because the covenant is in place. Now, this is going to be a very specific trial basis covenant. The ones who are going to make it are the representatives of the Arabs, Muslims, representatives of the Catholics, representatives of the the Jews and political representatives of the area as well. They're all going to get together and they're going to say, let's make this covenant and let's give it 7 years to work. Let's give it a 7-year trial period, okay? It's specifically going to be a 7-year covenant. So that's another thing that we'll know because it's going to be part of the writing, okay, for 7 years. After 7 years, we start over again. Okay, well, that begins right here, a 7-year period then. Okay? 7 years. That 7 years is not to be called the tribulation, okay? Do not call that 7-year period the tribulation. Some of you have heard that. Some of you have been taught that. That 7-year period is not the tribulation. It begins with a time of peace. Why? Because that's the purpose of the covenant. But right in the middle, after 3.5 years, just a little bit before that, the world ruler who was the primary instigator, if that's the word, for this covenant of peace, is going to be assassinated. He's going to be cut down with a head wound. He's going to die. And then he's going to be, all the world's going to be all upset about it, and he's going to be there lying in state. CNN and Fox are all going to be there with their cameras at this fantastic celebration of this person's funeral. Okay? And all of a sudden, he's going to rise from the dead. He's just going to come to life. Everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to be aware of it. It's not going to be anything closed doors. It's not going to be behind the scenes. It's not going to be mysterious. It's going to be very obvious. Why? Because if it's not very obvious, then there's doubt. See, it's got to be perfectly clear. Not only that, probably the assassination is going to all be right there televised on CNN. We're going to see it happen. This guy's going to be on some diplomatic tour or something, and bam, he gets shot down. And then very shortly after that, he will be raised up. And at that point of time, who will raise him up? Satan will empower him, raise him up, and that will begin the reign of the beast, which you probably have all heard of, or the reign of the Antichrist. He's improperly called Antichrist, but the beast, the man of lawlessness, who begins to oppress the earth and introduces the number of the beast, 666, things you've all heard about, the mark of the beast. Okay, that begins at the midpoint of this 7-year period and begins what is called the tribulation or the great tribulation, either one. And this guy is going to force everyone to worship him. He's going to set himself up as God. In fact, in the Jewish temple, very possibly in the Muslim mosques, he's going to do it too, although the Bible doesn't talk about that because that's no issue. The primary thing from the Bible's perspective is that this guy is going to stand in that temple or that sanctuary of God and say, I'm God. Worship me. And if you don't worship me, I'm going to take away all your economic privileges. You're not going to be able to buy. You're not going to be able to sell. Your money's no good. Your credit cards are no good. Your checks are no good. Nothing's good. And all this is going to be handled through a mark, an identifying mark called the mark of the beast. Okay? And this is going to be the basis for forcing overt worship. Because if you don't worship me and take the mark as indication of that you're worshiping me, then you won't buy or sell. So that's going to put a lot of pressure on a lot of people to take the mark. Well, this is called the oppression of the beast, and it's called the Great Tribulation. And that lasts for we don't know how long. Because it's going to be interrupted by the return of Jesus. Jesus is going to come back, and we don't know the day or the hour that he's going to come back, but we know the season. Okay, when is the season? Jesus says, when you see all these things happening, and he's talking about this stuff right here, when you see this happening, then know that he's near. Yep. But you don't know the day or the hour. But just like in the days of Noah's, they were going about their business. No one knew until the flood came and took them all away. So it is when the Son of Man comes. Everyone's going to be going about their business and be caught off guard. Okay, so Jesus comes back and he's going to grab all the Christians out of the world. Term is the rapture. Okay, And he grabs all the Christians, all the living Christians, takes them out. All the Christians who have previously died, he's going to take them all out. They're all going to be taken up to heaven. So that's why these two arrows are indicated like that, to indicate Jesus comes down in the sky, in the air. He does not touch foot on the earth. But this is his second coming. This begins his second coming. And all Christians, all believers, from all ages, even the past, they're all going to be gathered up together. They're all going to be given a resurrection body just like his, supernatural body. Then they're all going to be taken to heaven. Okay?
Every single Christian.
Let me read the...
Dead Christians now?
Where are they now? Their bodies are in the grave somewhere, and their soul is in heaven. Okay?
But it's not in... Oh, yeah.
Okay. Let me read a passage.
It was in that other place, that other heaven.
In the earth, before the resurrection of Jesus, right.
Okay. So what happens when all the Christians are taken up to heaven?
Okay, then everyone on the earth, or all who will be left, will be unbelievers, okay?
Okay, but everybody that believes will be taken to heaven. But the people that believe in him now, and they are dead now, they are in heaven now too?
Their souls are in heaven. But what's going to... Let me read a passage to you to help explain it.
Okay.
Let's turn to page 1937, which is 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, 13, beginning at verse 13. That's page 1937. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now that word asleep refers to death. So that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Who are the rest who have no hope? Unbelievers. Okay? Now, I don't want you to sorrow about death just like the unbelievers do. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. It's better to read that through Jesus than in Jesus, according to the Greek. Okay? So, God's going to bring with Jesus all those who have fallen asleep. And again, the term fallen asleep refers to death. The reason it's used is because the body's asleep. And the body is going to be resurrected or brought awakened. And that's why that term sleep is used for Christian death. Okay? So God's going to bring with him all those who have died. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. That's right here. The coming of the Lord. Shall not precede, go before, those who have died. Okay, now we who are alive, we're not going to precede. We're not going to go before those who've died.
Christians shouldn't be cremated.
That doesn't matter. But there's another issue, but that doesn't matter. Verse 16. And I'll talk about that in a minute. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Very clear, very explicit, can't be misunderstood, can it? Lord himself, not somebody else, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. By the way, there's only one archangel. His name is Michael. And there's also going to be a big old trumpet sound here, the trumpet of God. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, who are the dead in Christ? Everyone who has died physically. Where are their bodies? Their bodies have returned to the dust, the chemicals of the soil. Whether they got buried, whether they got cremated, whether they got blown up by a hand grenade, whether they got demolished by an A-bomb, doesn't matter. Their body is supernaturally recomposed and changed into a supernatural body just like Jesus' body. Okay? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now here it is. Jesus brings with him those who have died, and those who have died will rise first. So can you picture what's happening? Souls are coming down, bodies are being raised, the soul and the body joins. Simple enough, okay? So that's what happens for those who have died. Soul comes down, bodies go up, they join in the sky, and the soul and the body are now together in a supernatural body. Now that's only the dead. What about us who are alive, the ones who are alive? Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where? In the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So, just for the sake of illustration, oh, my foot got cramped holding it up there like that. Just for the sake of illustration, we have down here, we have the grave, okay? The dust of the soil. So these bodies are going to come up and join with all the souls that Jesus brings with him. And then everyone who's alive, our body is going to automatically be changed into the same kind of body, just like that, boom. And then we will be snatched up, and all three of us, Jesus, all those who've died group, those who are alive group, all meet in the air. And then we will always be with the Lord. He's going to take us back to heaven with him. This is called the rapture. The reason it's called the rapture is because the word rapture is Latin for the word snatch or caught up. And look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. See that word caught up? Well, in the Latin, that is the word rapier. Doesn't say rapture in the Bible because rapture is a Latin word. Okay? You read a Latin Bible, it doesn't say caught up. It says rapier or raptured. So it's just like you translate this into the Spanish, it's not going to say rapture either, is it? But what does caught up mean? It means to be caught up. What does rapture mean? Rapture means to be caught up in the Latin. Right, and some will actually use that argument, saying it's not there. And you know, I have to say, yes, it is, right there. That word caught up, that's the word rapture. And it just has, just like in all the many different theological issues, we have placed a label on them. Why? Because that facilitates understanding and communication, to have a label on something. Okay, now, when that happens, we don't know when that's going to happen because Jesus said you don't know the day or the hour, but we know the season. So see, we're alive here, we're alive here, we're alive here, we're alive all through here, and we're going to know, hey, something's coming real soon here.
It's like if you knew when the master was coming home, you'd be ready. That verse.
Right, exactly.
So just be ready.
Yes.
So all this could happen.
Yes, it could very easily happen in our lifetime.
So how does that affect you? Well, not affect you, but what do you think about the whole, them trying to get this peace treaty going on with the Palestinians and the Jews and us,
okay.
A Christian Bush, and being a part of it? I know a lot of other things need to be going on too,
That could be the preliminary to this peace treaty right here. Very easily could be. We don't know. We can speculate, and speculation is pointless. All we can do is make an observation of what's going on historically right now in our current events and say, oh, okay, this is possible. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next week. It could happen next year. It could happen 5 years, 10 years, 50 years from now. Now, that's in principle. In likelihood, I don't think it's going to be that long, okay? Okay. We don't know what's going to happen. And there have been attempts at peace treaties before. And there have been peace treaties made before, okay? But nothing that has established religious toleration in this very vital area called the Middle East. So we're...
How American is?
What do you mean by how it is?
With religious tolerance. All religions can do whatever they want.
Okay. Well, that does not affect the Middle East. And
okay,
the center,
there.
Yeah, the center of prophecy is the Middle East. Okay. So once you understand that, that Israel is the focus of all prophecy, then all you have to do is just take move from the United States over there. That's why it's very possible that the United States is not going to have anything to do with this at all. Okay? Right now, if it happens within the next, you know, few weeks, yes, the United States is involved. But the thing is that one cannot find the United States specifically referenced in the Bible. We can find Russia. We can find Israel. We can find Africa. We can find Europe. We can find the Arab nations. We can find the Asian nations, China. We can find these nations in the Bible. But we cannot find the United States. Okay? So, hey, there's all kinds of speculation as to what the United States is, okay?
Unless you've got a Mormon Bible.
There you go, unless you have a Mormon
That's
Bible.
All that is speculation.
That's all it is speculation.
What nationality does it speculate that the Antichrist will be?
He's going to be from one of the nations of the old Roman Empire. So he could be anything. Some want to insist that he's going to be from Syria, the Syrian area. Some want to insist that he's going to be Muslim. And, you know, it's all speculation. All we know is that he's from the old Roman Empire. The theory is that since the United States is basically a baby of the Roman Empire, because Great Britain, Roman Empire, okay, we are a baby of Great Britain, thus we can fulfill the prophecy concerning the European nations, okay? Well, that's possible, but all it is speculation. It's true, and we could be the major player. We could be the king of the West. Our
we don't know.
We don't know.
Looks like it could be.
Right. If it happens soon, probably we're involved. But see, this nation can be neutralized very, very quickly. A nice big earthquake on the West Coast is going to shut us down. Not only that, but earthquakes are also very possible on the East Coast. Okay. All we need is a couple well-placed terrorist attacks with a bomb, with, you know, with nuclear capability. All we need is a few well-placed terrorist attacks, an earthquake, a well-timed earthquake, maybe a couple hurricane disasters. Any of these things all could happen simultaneously and shut us down very quickly as an economic power, as a military power.
We have this sense of security that we're going to be okay, you know, and a false sense of security in some situations.
Right. So the point is that we could definitely be neutralized as a nation and not have any part in it whatsoever. As it stands right now, it certainly is not likely. You would think that anything major that's going to happen in the world is going to involve the United States. And I have to agree with that. I have to concede that. But next week, we could be taken out of the picture. And I have no problem allowing for that. Again, why? Because the Bible does not give room for finding the United States there, except through very lengthy speculation. So, oh, well, since we came from Britain, you know, but where do you draw the line? Everybody came from somewhere else. We all came from Mount Ararat after Noah's Ark settled there, right? So, it's... Yeah, sure, very possibly. There's all kinds of ways to look at it. And so it's best not to speculate. It's just look at the facts as they're revealed in the Bible and go from there. Okay, after the rapture is going to effectively bring to an end the oppression of the beast. It's not going to end his reign. He begins his reign here at the middle of the 7 years and is told that you're going to reign for 3.5 years. You actually get to reign for 1260 days. That's what 3.5 years is, 1260 prophetic days, 30 days each per month. Okay? Now, when the return of the Lord occurs right here, this is going to effectively interrupt the reign of the beast and prevent him from administrating his oppression as readily as he was before. for two reasons. Number one, the removal of all these Christians is going to be quite an embarrassment for him because he's not going to be able to explain what happened to all these people, although he's going to try to. Secondly, very, very soon after the return of the Lord, he's going to start judging the kingdom of the beast and bringing all kinds of economic disaster, ecological disaster, all kinds of things like that upon the kingdom of the beast. And when he's trying to handle all these things, it's going to be very difficult for him to say, if you don't take the mark, I won't let you buy and sell. Because he's not going to have any control over those things anymore. During this time of oppression, he's going to have total control of the world economy. He's going to control the beans and the berries. Okay? But once the judgment of God starts to fall right after the rapture, right after the return of Jesus, then the beast is no longer going to have control over the beans and the berries.
The coffee and the wine?
That too. Anything. He's not going to have control over the food supply, okay? And that's where economy centers, by the way. The economy centers around the food supply. It doesn't center around gold, doesn't center around silver. Now, those are nice to have, but it centers around the food supply. And you can have all the gold in the world, but if you don't have food, you're out of here. Okay? So, the food supply is the key to any economic activity. But once the economy is attacked by God's judgments, once the ecology comes under attack, once the geography and the geology all comes under attack by God's judgments, the beast is no longer going to have control of all these necessities, all these foods and drinks, and so he's not going to be able to administrate the same kind of control that he had before. So the oppression of the beast, what is called the Great Tribulation, is effectively ended, and Jesus said that the tribulation is going to be cut short. It's going to be interrupted. And if it were not interrupted, then no physical flesh would survive. Everybody would die because the beast is going to kill everybody who doesn't worship him. Okay? So it is going to be interrupted. Now, once that's interrupted, we don't know when that's going to be, but just for the sake of the discussion, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not setting a date, but just for the sake of the argument, let's say that we give this guy 18, no, let's give him 24 months, okay? Just for the sake of the argument, let's give him 24 months. That's 2 years. That leaves 1.5 years left, right? On the other side. That's for 1.5 years. So this is 2 years, and this is 1.5. That's just for example. I don't want to stress, I need to stress that, okay? We don't know when this is going to happen. Could be 26 months, okay? Could be 2.5 years. Okay, so how, whenever that happens, then whatever's left in that 3.5 year period will be the remaining reign of the beast. The reign is given 1260 days to reign. So that includes his oppression and that includes what's left. Okay? It's then going to end with some severe judgments from God. Then there's going to be 30 days for more severe judgments. The reign of the beast will be over right here. Then there will be 30 days of very, very more intense judgments, and that will culminate with the big A. The big A is Armageddon. Okay? So Armageddon occurs not at the end of the 7 years, but 30 days beyond it. Now, of course, there's passages I can, you know, if I wanted to take the time with this, I'm just kind of giving you an overview. Okay, the Battle of Armageddon will take place. At that time, Jesus is going to come down and stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem. Okay, He's going to stand on, he's going to come down physically to the earth. Remember, when the second coming began, he didn't come to the earth, but that's still the second coming.
Right.
Everyone's going to see him. He's going to be very visible. By the way, I didn't clarify that. This rapture is not secret. It's not invisible. Everyone's going to see him. Every eye shall see him. And people are going to see the Christians just disappear. They're going to be gone. They may even be able to see them, you know, kind of go up, although it's going to be very, very fast that this happens. But the point I'm trying to say is it's not a secret rapture like some books and some Bible teachers are trying to teach today, that it's going to be something that's just, you know, secret and there's no way to understand what happened. No, they're going to see the sign of Jesus in the sky, then they're going to actually see him showing up.
So he'll stand on the Olive Mountain after the Armageddon?
Yes. No. That's at Armageddon. That's
same time.
Yes, right. That's when he comes down. He defeats everybody at Armageddon. Basically, what is Armageddon? Armageddon is all the nations of the world gathering to Jerusalem to take control of the economic resources that are there. Through all these judgments that are happening, it turns out that Jerusalem, that Israel, becomes the center of all the various economic resources. Okay, so the people of the world, the nations of the world, including the beast, the so-called Antichrist, are all going to be moving toward Jerusalem to take control of Jerusalem so they can control these economic resources. Yeah, okay, to control all these things. Now, and somebody, they're going to start fighting each other. And we have four nations involved for four national blocks. We have a king of the north, or a northern alliance. We have a western alliance. We have an eastern alliance, and we have a southern alliance. And these are comprised of more than one nation. Okay, and so they're all going to gather there, and there's a big, heavy campaign that's going to take place over several months. It's going to actually going to begin back here, and culminate right there. And while all these nations are gathering to take control of Jerusalem, that's when Jesus comes back. And he's going to stomp his foot on the Mount of Olives. He's going to split it right down the middle. And then he's going to start knocking heads together. And the description of that...
Doesn't he just end it like that?
And
just all the armies are just white?
No. There is an actual battle that takes place. It's actually the campaign involves three fronts. It's going to involve the Edom area, which if you can picture the Mediterranean Sea like this, okay, here's the Galilee and here's the Dead Sea, and actually it should be up a little higher, but that's all right. Sinai Peninsula, okay, this is the Mediterranean Sea, everyone with me? Okay, this is Egypt. Okay, and this is Israel in here. Over here is an area called Edom, which is presently occupied by a few Arab nations. Okay, there's one here and there's one there. I think it's Arabia, in fact, is over there, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, and Armageddon is right up here in this area, the Valley of Megiddo. It was Napoleon when he was traveling in this area. He stood up above the valley and looked down at this valley, and he said, my, all the world, all the armies of the world could battle in the valley like this.
And they did for centuries and centuries. Fight.
Like always.
Time, yeah.
And it's going to be the time of the last fight. But all these nations are gathering here. So there's a block of nations located here. There's a block of nations located here. There is a whole bunch of Jews hiding in the mountains over here. And they are being oppressed by the armies of some of the armies of the beast, the Western Alliance, and the peoples of Edom. Okay, so at the at the time of Armageddon, Jesus is going to come down first to Edom. He's going to come here to Edom. He's going to destroy all these armies that are there that are oppressing the Jews who are hiding in the mountains. So he's basically going to rescue them. He is then going to leave there and he's going to come over here. So if you picture coming down, boom, Edom. Then he's going to go from Edom to Jerusalem. And he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to split it. And during this time, there's hand-to-hand combat going on in Jerusalem between the Jews, the believing Jews. There'll be a whole bunch of believers there. They'll be fighting the invading army. And when Jesus hits that mountain and splits it, this is going to make a big change. It's going to move the favor of the battle toward the Jews. Once he does that, he's then going to leave the mountain and go to Armageddon. He's going to go to the valley. And once he hits the valley, then there's a ton of nations here. And then he wipes them out. Okay? Now, this outline is found in the Old Testament. The summary of it is found at chapter 19 of Revelation. And we might as well look at it. Revelation 19. So much for, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We'll get to that at another time. Revelation 19, 11 and following. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name and he has name written upon him, which no one knows except himself, and he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. These are angelic armies, by the way. Someone's going to try and tell you that's the church, that's his bride coming to war with him. Yeah, right? Come on, you're going to bring your bride to war with you? No. Not Jesus, that's for sure. No, the bride stays in heaven. The armies that are coming down here are angels. By the way, this is not describing this event right here. This is not describing the second coming properly. This is the physical descent. This is the second coming. The rapture is the second coming. Armageddon is the physical descent. Okay? And that's what Revelation 19 is describing. Verse 15, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations, and he then will rule them with a rod of iron. And then he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse, and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And all the rest of the people were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh.
So he's like, come on, birds, I'm about to give you a meal.
Exactly. And then he kills them all, and they lay on the ground. Okay, and the birds come, and the beasts come, and they eat. Okay, now that's Armageddon. Now, after Armageddon, there is 45 days more. 45 days after that, in order to prepare the earth for the reign of Jesus. Jesus does not begin to reign immediately on the earth after he wins at Armageddon. Pardon me? It's going to say that in Daniel 12. We have to compare a lot of these different passages with some Old Testament passages. That's where we also get this scenario from Edom to Jerusalem to the valley. We get it from the Old Testament that describes Armageddon in much more detail. What I just read in Revelation 19 is just a summary of Armageddon. Okay, but we learn from Daniel that there is... That's where we also learn about this extra 30 days. Okay, and then we learn about this 45 days for the cleansing of the land. And during that time, you see, there's a whole bunch of people left on the earth. Not everybody gets killed at Armageddon. Not only that, but there are a whole bunch of believers on the earth now. Even though only believers are left after the rapture, many of these guys are going to become Christians. Many of them are going to believe in Jesus during this time that's left. So after Armageddon, scattered throughout the world in all these nations, there's going to be a whole bunch of believers. And we're going to still break them down into Jew and Gentile. Okay, so now all the Gentiles need to be evaluated to see who's a Christian and who's not. Because the Christian will go into the kingdom and the non-Christian will be removed from the earth. Okay?
It said that all those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So all the Christians were brought up in the rapture. Everybody that remained, not everybody, some refused to get the mark.
Exactly.
Okay.
Right. So we have to, so Jesus grabs all the Gentiles, brings them together, and then he separates the believer from the unbeliever. Okay? Question?
So what happens to the Jews? Some of them who remained had seen the rapture, saw Jesus, and probably right then and there started believing.
We know that in just a matter of days after it happens, 144,000 Jews believe in Jesus. Okay. So now during the 45-day period, the Gentiles are separated, the believer and unbeliever, and the Jews are also separated. There's a separate evaluation. The Gentiles are viewed to all grouped together and separated, and then all the Jews are gathered together. The judgment or the evaluation of the Gentiles is called the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. You may have read about it or heard about it, the sheep and the goat judgment, where he gathers all the nations to him and he separates the sheep on one side and the goats on the other, where the sheep are the believers, the goats are the unbelievers. Now he does the same thing with the Jews, but they're called the fat sheep and the lean sheep. And this is in Ezekiel 34. So he gathers all the Jews and he separates the fat from the lean, the fat being the unbeliever, the oppressor, and the lean being the believer. So you have these two groups separated, then those believers, Jew and Gentile, all go alive into the kingdom. So my diagram ran out of space on my diagram, but there's our 45 days, and then here is our 1,000 years. And Jesus is, we call this the millennial reign, or the MK for the millennial kingdom. And it's called millennial because millennial stands for 1,000. And is a 1,000-year reign. And it begins with all these survivors of Armageddon, basically, of the world. And survivors, I mean not just those who remained alive, but those who were believers and remained alive. And then all kinds of things are going to happen during that 1,000-year period. At the end of that 1,000-year period, question?
Do they come back down?
They reign with Jesus. While he reigns here on the earth in the New Jerusalem, actually, all those who were raptured as his bride will reign with him.
Back down here?
Yes, well, in the New Jerusalem, which will be a fantastic supernatural city which is raised up above the earth in the Middle East, right above Jerusalem. So it'll be up in the sky, up in the air. And we will have access to the earth. And believers living during that kingdom will have access to the New Jerusalem. Okay? So that will go on for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released, by the way. At the beginning of the 1,000 years, he's put in prison. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he's released, given his last chance. He gathers all the unbelievers who have remained unbelievers throughout that 1,000-year period. He gathers them together to Jerusalem for one last attempt. And notice at 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Now see, that's different from the battle we just read about, right? And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Question.
Well, does the beast get a chance to come out?
No, the beast does not get a chance to come out.
No, after the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. Now, Satan will be released from his prison. I guess it's already released. It's already written what he's going to go do. But
right.
Is he released to maybe get a chance to, like, be good?
No. No. There's no chance of him being good. It's a chance for him to prove his point and prove God wrong, to defeat God. That's his purpose. That's his. That's the reason, is to give him his one last chance to try and win his point. No, it's not not from the standpoint of converting him, because he can't be converted. Okay, after that 1,000-year period, you then have the renovation of the physical universe, which I mentioned last week. The present heavens and earth will be destroyed, and there will be a recreation of the heavens and the earth. And that is described at chapter 21. Actually, it's described at verse 11 of chapter 20, just mentioned at 20:11, and then it's described in more detail at 21. But at verse 11 it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, upon whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." So that's Jesus, and he renovates the universe, and then he has the last judgment. That's what this is describing, the last judgment, the great white throne. Okay, Jesus sat on the throne. But before that great white throne judgment, you have a renovation of the physical universe. Old one done away with, new one created. Then the last judgment, where everyone who's an unbeliever is thrown into the lake of fire. Another question?
Yeah, well, where does this come in? And I saw the dead, great and small, standing.
Okay, that's the last judgment. Jesus sits on the great white throne. All the dead, everyone who has died, where are they right now? They're in Hades. Okay?
These aren't...
These are unbelievers in Hades.
Okay, these aren't us?
No, these are not believers. Believers do not sit here, do not come here. Believers do not come to this last judgment. This last judgment is only for unbelievers.
So we don't... There is no judgment...
No, there is an evaluation of our works, okay? But that took place back here after the rapture, okay?
Okay, but so when I die and I go to heaven, there's I'm not going to be sitting in judgment or
no.
There's not going to be these. I'm not going to be like in front of somebody like looking at my what I've done down here.
No. No. What will happen is after the rapture, okay, then you will appear before the reward seat of Christ, and he's going to look at all your works, and he's going to say, here are the works you did while you were in fellowship, and here are the works you did while you were out of fellowship. The works that you did while you're out of fellowship are all going to be burned up because I don't accept them. The ones that you did while you were in fellowship, I will reward, and I will give you rewards based on what you did while you were in fellowship. And probably there will be a summary statement of some kind so that we have to give an account. We have to give a word concerning all our deeds. Okay? Now, and it's going to be very simple. By giving a word, it means we take responsibility. And we're simply going to say, yes, I take responsibility for those deeds and burn them up. I'm glad. And I stand on my one deed while I was in fellowship. And I'll stand on my five deeds that I did while I was in fellowship. Or my 100, or whatever it is. But that's all that matters.
But knowing that I'm forgiven, because otherwise I wouldn't be
right.
There, right?
And understanding grace, and understanding righteousness, and understanding justice, I'm going to say, burn them up, burn them up. And I'm going to sit there, yeah, burn them up. I take responsibility for them. They were wrong. I accept that. I recognize that. Yep. And burn them up, and good to see them gone. And then I will be rewarded for the things I did while in fellowship, and they will never be visited again. It'll be over once and for all. Okay? But this last judgment, only for unbelievers. And they're all going to stand there before the throne, and two sets of books are going to be opened, the book of works and the book of life. This is why you're here. You're here because you're not in the book of life. Your name has been blotted out. This is a different subject, but everyone's name is in the book of life. If you die without believing in Jesus, your name is blotted out. Okay? So everyone is here, has their name blotted out. And so Jesus is going to open the book of life to show them your name is blotted out. Okay? So Charlie Brown is going to say, yeah, but I lived a righteous life. I was a moral person. I gave my money to this charity and that charity. I did all this. So the book of works is going to be opened. And all his billions and trillions of good deeds are all going to be placed. And look at Charlie Brown, all these wonderful good deeds. It's very impressive on this column. But over here on this column is my righteousness. And all your righteous deeds are as filthy rags in my sight. They do not match up with my righteousness, God says. So since the balance is uneven, you don't win, you lose.
Even Umbe Zimbabwe, who never even heard of Jesus?
Exactly, right.
But he was just this beautiful, beautiful person who lived on this earth.
Right. Remember, the issue is not having heard of Jesus. The issue is, what do you do when you hear about God? Remember, we talked about God consciousness. When you become aware of God, you decide whether you're interested in God or not. So if you are, then God will make sure you get the gospel. If you're not interested in God, then that's your decision. It's over. You had your chance.
Yeah.
So everyone will be given a...
I'm so bothered by that.
I know, but but it's called volitional responsibility, and God gives everyone the chance they want. I mean, if somebody becomes aware of God and the guy says, go jump off a cliff, God. All right. What's that mean? Well, I'll tell you about Jesus. I said go jump off a cliff. Let me tell you about Jesus. I said go jump off a cliff. I mean, what's the point?
Even if the guy who never heard of Jesus but sees something that just was absolutely had to have come from something greater than him, and then just that second believes in this thing that had to have been otherworldly, way greater than him, and from that day on just gives it all up to this, whatever it had to have been.
Once he makes that acknowledgement, God's going to get him the gospel and will not hold him accountable until he hears the gospel. The guy won't die. His life is preserved until he hears the gospel. It's God's fairness. It's God's justice. It's God's character that is the issue here, not whether it's likely this person is going to hear the gospel or how could he hear the gospel. It's the fact that God is going to get him the gospel because God is fair. And if God doesn't get him the gospel, then he's saved. Yeah. The problem is he can't be saved if he doesn't believe in Jesus.
Or if a lion got him on that day.
Oh, but see, God's in control of those lions. See, remember? God's got it covered, John. God is not going to let someone who says, I'm interested, die without hearing the gospel. God just won't let that happen. So anyway, there is an interesting summary of the last days. Beginning at some time in the future. We have no idea when, but that's pretty much the scenario. Many more details can be presented. You have something called the the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and all kinds of hairy things going on during this time right here. I said hairy. So anyway, we will pick up back in Matthew 5 next time and talk about whether your righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees or not. It's all right. Next time.